I'd like to direct your attention to a couple of verses in Philippians, if I may. Philippians, in chapter 4. I think it's fair to say that there's quite a lot of anxiety and worry amongst us, one way and another. You look around and there's hardly a family isn't in some way prone to, possibly, worry and anxiety. And I prepared another message, but I wasn't happy with it, and it just struck me, well, if this is the case, there's a lot of anxiety and worry, then we should examine the Word of God and what it has to say about that. And verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4, that, as it were, is my text. We read this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just briefly thinking about the context here and the church at Philippi, you remember Paul had written the letter, and it's quite an interesting letter because he doesn't have much to criticize them for. Now, usually the letters are written and the apostle wants to sort the church out where he's writing. And he say, you know, well, you've got this unruly brother, now sort him out, you know, etc., etc. There's actually very little by way of criticism. He warns them about divisions within. Now, perhaps they'd just been beginning. Divisions were sort of just there in embryo. But he warned them about that. He warned them about the Judaizers. He said, you watch it. They'll be coming, and you know what they'll want to do? They'll undermine the gospel. They'll undermine your faith and trust in Christ. And rather, it's a very positive epistle, isn't it? It's full of Christ. Look at chapter 1. He talks about the preaching, and the preaching was Christ. And he's speaking about living. Well, what is living? It's Christ. And he said, you know, you're suffering and you've got your problems, but it's striving and suffering for Christ. And then we have that amazing passage in chapter 2, don't we? Talks about unity through humility. You know, if you're not going to be divided as a church, this is the route, this is the way to go. It's unity through humility. And then he quotes the case of Christ. And it's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Speaking there of Christ, that he, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's magnificent, isn't it? Oh, how lowly the stoop was that Christ made for us. And then, of course, he speaks about God's wonderful exaltation of him now. Speaks of us as light bearers. And he commends Timothy, he praises Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 3, he is very concerned that it's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ that grips his heart. That's his life. That's the great thing in life. And he wants them to emulate him there as well. And he talks about pressing on in the Christian life and the goal that we're going towards. And the goal is the prize of the upward call in Christ, isn't it? The goal is our citizenship in heaven. And then here in chapter 4, he's returning to this situation of division. And there were two ladies. It would appear they were probably very gifted and able ladies, and there was some sort of a difficulty with them. He recognized how he'd been helped by the ladies. He said, now, sort this out. And then we've got this little jewel that we've come to there, something incredibly practical. He's had all these glorious themes, these great themes about the gospel and Christ and how he's been exalted now after that humbling. For Paul, Christ is the centre of his life, the excellence of the knowledge of him, all these marvellous, marvellous themes. And then verse 6, anxiety. It almost seems incongruous, doesn't it? You know, amidst all these lofty themes, now he's suddenly talking about, well, I hope to show you, anxiety. We've got to take it very seriously, because one of the most important things about anxiety, it can rob us of our ability to serve God and glorify God. And that's why it's so very, very important. However, first of all, what I want to do is to ask the question, how can we define anxiety from the scripture and from our wonderful English language? And I suggest to you, these are some of the ways in which we can characterize anxiety. See if you, as it were, can find something in what I'm saying in your own life and heart. Basically, it's when we've got something in our mind, an issue, and we can't resolve it. That's the first thing. We've got an issue and we can't resolve it. Now, the psychiatrists and the psychologists will tell us that is very, very stressful. Now, are you in that position this morning? Have you got something? And you've got a major issue, it's got to be sorted out, but you can't resolve it. You can't arrive at a correct analysis of it and of a solution for it. Now, the words that we've got here, or the word that we've been speaking of, was anxious. There's another word, another interpretation, which is full of care. Full of care. The mind is full of care. And there are some English words, I think, which helped us. For instance, anxiety disturbs. Anxiety disturbs. What do you mean by that? Well, what it means, it disturbs the normal function. Haven't you found that? You get something, get on in your mind, and, you know, you can't apply yourself to things. Or another word, bewildered. Now, the point about bewildered, that's causing confusion. And there's something of that in anxiety, isn't there? We're confused, we can't quite weigh it up, and we're not quite sure. Or another word, distracted. Now, distraction is when we're prevented from giving our full attention to something. So our attention is being affected. Or, another word, unease, hesitancy, doubt. Can you sort of see any of that in your own experience? Now then, what the Lord is saying is, that is not what I want for my people. What I want for my people is, and as we can see here, you say, I want them in a peaceful state of mind. And as I said, the most critical thing here is that all those things that I've just spoken of, affecting normal function, confusion, hesitancy, doubts, it all robs us of our capacity to serve God and to honour God. And therefore, we can't regard anxiety lightly. It's not a light matter. It's very serious, because it can seriously affect our ability to do what we have to do, our work, our family, or whatever. So the Lord says, I don't want you in that state of mind about anything. He says, be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing. But he says, this is my antidote. This is my antidote. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what the apostle was saying to the folk there, and God is saying to us here, is that it is a spiritual answer. Now, there may be things to do with anxiety which are temporal and of this world, but here, and in this particular case, we're dealing with what the Lord's got to say, and he says the first thing as an antidote to anxiety is prayer. Now, the word prayer there is a word, a generic word. The commentators would say that there is something of the desire for blessing contained in that. It's a prayer for blessing. And then, secondly, it talks about supplication. Well, what is supplication? Well, this is offering our desires up to God, isn't it? It's making them known. It's saying to God, in the situation, I don't want to be full of anxiety. I want you to help me and to bless me. And what I need is as follows. And we're to set out our case before God. Now, of course, God doesn't need to hear that. We're not speaking to God for God's sake. It's not for God's sake, as it were. This is that we might know our dependence upon him, and he loves to hear his children coming to him, speaking to him. Those of you who are parents, if you know you've got children and they're a bit hungry and they come in the house and they grab some food out of the wherever it is, and they run off out, and this becomes a practice. You're going to say to them, now look, if you want something, just ask, particularly when they're small. You love them to come, and then here they are, they've been very disobedient, been grabbing food, and then suddenly, here they are, they're responding to what you're saying, they're coming to you, they're asking for it. You're pleased with them, aren't you? Well, our Father loves to hear us coming to him with these desires and these needs, which are in relation to what we're worrying about. And he wants us to tell him, and he wants us to know that he hears and that he will answer. Now, the Philippians will probably remember a good example of this. Do you remember Paul, when he was Acts 16, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, no doubt they were prayers of worship and praise, but no doubt they were setting their case before God, weren't they? The state they were in, what was happening to them, and we know very shortly after this they were delivered. So, praying, addressing God, bringing our needs before him with thanksgiving. Now, it's interesting, in the New Testament, unthankfulness and ungodliness are put together. It's a very ungodly thing to be unthankful. Do you remember Romans 1, when Paul was talking about the way in which God was withdrawing, as it were, and letting men be given up. And there's a big emphasis in there, unthankful. They were unthankful. So, I don't know about you, but I find this a struggle sometimes. I'll always thank somebody if they give me something, a human being. I wouldn't dream of doing otherwise. And yet, so often we can be so lacking, can't we, in thanksgiving to God for what we want, what we need. And therefore, that needs grace. So we need grace to come and to thank God for what he has done already and to pray for what he will give us by way of an answer and help. So we've got to pray, we've got to supplicate God with thanksgiving. The requests have to be made known. The more specific they are, in many ways, the better, because then we see the answer very clearly. And then what's the promise? Now, this is an incredible promise. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we know, don't we, in the scripture, that the peace of God, there's two principal pieces that the scripture speaks of. It speaks of the peace that we enjoy, the peace that we have when we become believers, when God forgives us. So we've got in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is essentially a peace in heaven with heaven. It's a legal peace. In the sense, because we've been justified, now as far as God is concerned, we have no sin. He has no need to punish us. We are entirely at peace. There is no sin there that needs dealing with. And obviously, we all know that to some degree or another when we're actually converted. But then there's another peace. That's the peace with God. There's the peace of God. And that is another matter. For instance, if we look in Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and so on. So that this is the Holy Spirit's work in us as we grow in grace and in a knowledge of God. And as the fruit are formed, and it's only one word that's used there, not plural, as the fruit are formed, we have peace. And it's interesting, because what it says here is that peace of God, it surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts and minds. Now, when he says surpasses all understanding, this isn't an earthly peace. This isn't any peace that we can get. I mean, I could take you to bits of North West Wales, and you'd sit there and have a picnic in the heather. Oh, and the tranquility and the peace. And it can do something for you. It does. It is a benefit. It's not that. No. Look how he puts it in John 14. He says, 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So you see, that's something completely outside the experience of anyone here this morning who's not a Christian. You will never have known this peace. You've got to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God, which is what Christ here is speaking about. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It says here that peace has got a work to do in you and in me. Well, you say, what's the work? Well, the work, it says it there, it will guard your hearts, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that word guard, it's a word that's used for a well-garrisoned stronghold. So it's like a little fort or a castle, and it's got lots of soldiers, and nobody is going to get into that. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so what he's saying here, he said, I'm going to send my peace to you, and the mind which is being bombarded by all these things that are causing anxiety, what if that happens, what if I haven't got enough money for this, God says, I am going to guard your mind, and I'm going to guard your heart, and they will not penetrate because of my peace. Now, isn't that a fantastic antidote to worry? That's all divine. This is absolutely wonderful. Here am I, and I'm bowed down, and I'm so weary, and whatever it may be, might be a health, might be a visit to the doctor, to the hospital, a test or tests, might be one of your children. They've left home and you're worried about them and you're thinking, oh dear, I wonder what's going on. It could be a multitude of things. Doesn't matter what they are. This is God's antidote. And God's antidote is infallible. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's what it is. So you see, that peace, it'll keep out the anxious thoughts, but it also, it keeps the heart. It doesn't just keep the hearts. It doesn't just keep the mind, it keeps the heart. Well, you say, what's the point of that? Well, the point is, when we're anxious, we can sin, can't we? You can sin through mistrusting God. You're not trusting God. You haven't got faith in God. You're saying God's a liar. God says, I'll be with you, and I'll never leave you, and this, and God give you all these promises. And you're saying, sorry, no, that's sin. It's unbelief. So this peace, it's not only guarding the mind, it's guarding the heart, because out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, don't they? As Jesus said more than once. And I quote the verse quite often, but you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we don't know our own hearts. And sometimes we're sinning, and anxiety is at the back of the sin. Well, what he says here is, this peace will guard your heart. Our hearts are like tinderboxes, aren't they? The old-fashioned tinderbox. One spark into the box. Well, God says, I'll guard your heart to prevent you sinning when you're in your affliction by doubting me and many other such things. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is what God wants for you and I. He doesn't want us with our minds tortured and disturbed and distracted. We can't put our attention where it should be on the work that's to be done. No. God says, I want you to be at peace. At peace. Well, you say, that's it, is it? No, it isn't. Notice what it says under the end of the verse. Through Christ Jesus. See, it's all in Christ. This epistle, it's all about Christ. It's full of Christ. And if we would know the blessing of God, then we would know more of Christ. You see, it's not the peace in and of itself that's the key thing. It's Christ, and he's ministering grace through his peace. But it's Christ that's doing the work. It's Christ who's doing work. This is the one who's died for us. Is he going to withhold his favour and his blessing to stop us sinning in anxiety and to be distracted and distressed? Well, of course not. When he died on the cross, he purchased everything that was required for us in salvation. Do you remember those verses in... sorry, I haven't got that reference, but I'll give it you from memory, where he talked about Christ had purchased all things necessary for our godliness and salvation. So, you know, Christ bought these riches that he wants to bestow on us. He bought them there on Calvary for us, for you, for me. They're ours. And he wants to give them. And he wants to give us his peace. And he wants to liberate us and deliver us from anxiety that would grip us and possess us. And I know a lot about that. There's some of you here who know well. I know a lot about that. And it's all so unnecessary. It's not what he wants. Well, you say, if he wants it so badly, and he's purchased all these blessings, why are we in such a state of worry so often? How do you explain that? If this is here, why are we in this condition? Well, very quickly as I finish, my time is going fast, I'll give you some reasons why I think we don't benefit and we don't know this part of the Word of God put into practice in our lives. Firstly, we forget it. When I read this morning, was it something you thought of in the last, you know, few days? Was it something you'd read? We forget so easily, don't we? I suggest that may be a reason. Secondly, it is a factor with Christians. This is a very simple thing, isn't it? You know, Christians like to focus on, you know, the really complex and you know, getting the meaning of this and something simple like this. It's sort of, oh, it's a bit pedestrian. Do you remember Naaman who had that terrible disease of leprosy, and he got the most beautiful little maid that was in his family, and she was a believer, and he got the leprosy, hadn't he? And she told her mistress, I know of a man, and you know, he could heal. And so Naaman, right, he gets some of his henchmen and horses, and they go out there and they pull up outside Isaiah, outside the prophet's house, and he sends a message out, go to the Jordan, wash in the Jordan 7 times. He was outraged. He said, what? And he stormed off. It was a terrible river as far as he was concerned, of course, etc., etc. He was absolutely furious. One of his servants, how blessed he was with good servants, he said, Master, if he'd asked you to go up the mountain and do this and do that and do lots of different things, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? He said, yes, I would. He said, but all he's asking you to do is just wash in the Jordan 7 times. You know, you can do it and you will be healed. Well, wonderful man, that servant, wasn't he? And he went, and of course he was made clean. I think sometimes the Word of God can be so straightforward, and we're looking at it and we're not understanding what it's saying. It's just very simple and it's very plain what we do here. But then again, let me give you another reason. There's an interesting verse which goes something like this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. That's a very solemn word. In other words, if I'm living a life and I'm indulging some sin, and I know I'm indulging some sin, and it's quite deliberate and definite, and I'm defying God, well then God says, if you think you can come to God like that and get an answer, you're wrong. You're wrong. So he said, well, what do you do in a case like that? Well, you go to God and you tell him, confess your sin. I'm sorry. I love this. I like this. I'm hanging on to this. I shouldn't be doing it. I know I shouldn't be doing it. And I hate myself for doing it, but I can't stop it. Whatever. We have to tell God, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all iniquity. So let's get that barrier to acting on this simply with God. Get that barrier out of the way. Then again, I suggest to you that we do need sometimes faith that we haven't got. We can't rise to believe what the verses tell us, or God is requiring, or whatever. We just, what do you do? Well, again, we go to God. I haven't got the faith. I'm absolutely unbelieving. I'm ashamed of it, and it's terrible. But, you know, that's where I'm at. You know, please forgive me. Please give me faith. You remember Ephesians 2:8, faith is the gift of God. So we go to God for that, don't we? We go to God to confess our sin, ask him to forgive us, and we go to him to ask for the faith to obey him. And is he going to say no? Will he say no? Will God turn us away? Oh, he won't, will he? He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And it says, if he's with him, he will freely give us all things. So I think we've got to petition God there in the supplication when we come into God. We've got to say to God, I need faith to do this and I haven't got it. I'm really lacking. But God will give it to us. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And yet, what do? Well, we jog along on the bottom. You know, we jog along on the bottom and we feel ashamed of ourselves. We don't want to tell people what we're thinking. We wouldn't like people to know how worried we were and how it implies that we're not trusting God and we're not a spiritual person and so on and so forth. No. There's no works here anywhere. It's all grace. It's all grace. And the thing is, of course, that the journey that we're making, we will get there, and we will get to glory. Just in the previous chapter here, the apostle will be talking about our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's our home. This is the colony of heaven here. We're actually in heaven in the sense that we're in Christ and we're in the family. That is our home. This is just a colony of heaven. Well, my friends, if he's going to bring us there, if he's going to get us there, and he certainly will, then we've got great heart to apply this scripture and to persist with it and to persist with God over it, that we might crack anxiety it won't be once and for all, but once we've cracked this and we've got with this, the scripture is filling our mind and God's peace is keeping our heart and mind, we'll never be prone to worry in the same way again. The grace of God will see us through. So I just ask a question this morning. Are you a believer? If you're a believer, God's purpose for you is not anxiety. It isn't. I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. And God's purpose for you is to know a deep inner peace of mind and heart. And that will equip you and I to serve Him, and to serve Him well, and to bring glory to His name. Well, dear friends, just a few thoughts quickly prepared. Forgive me the blemishes, etc. But whatever there is there that is true and right and of God, may He take it home to your memory and bless it to you in the days that come.